Jesus' name, amen. Are you going to fall asleep? Shannon has a pillow up against the wall, and you have a pillow too? Okay. All right. All right. Who did this? Whose idea was it? Falling asleep in church is our topic tonight, so they all brought pillows. Actually, that's the title of the message, and you guys actually fell into it pretty good. Because really, what I'm going to talk about tonight is laughter. We're going to talk about someone who fell asleep in church, but my real topic is laughter. And it's a topic I don't think I've ever spoken on before as a whole. And I was actually talking to someone about that this past week, about the issue, or not this past, a couple weeks ago, about the issue of laughter and what the Bible says about it. I believe that the Bible has some interesting things to say about laughter. And the story we're going to look at tonight is a story that every time I read it, I laugh. And I think you'll see why as we go through the topic tonight. And you guys got me good bringing a bunch of pillows. And you know, that's one thing I've always enjoyed about our church. We don't have a bunch of stuffed shirts. You know, where you kind of go and have to sit prim and proper, and you know, you got to sit like this. And but we can laugh. And you might ask, why laughter? Why is that such an important topic? Well, you know, in the umbrella of Christianity, and it's kind of a big umbrella, and not everything under the umbrella is really Christian, but in the umbrella of Christianity, there are some who think that if you are godly, you have to be somber. You have to be sullen. You know, if you walk into a church, you got to kind of have this eerie music going on. You got to kind of speak in these and thous. And you got to kind of have this sulken, somber face on your life, or you're not godly. I was telling the guys on our men's retreat that I was asked to give a Bible study one time in one of our Bible study groups at college. And I didn't go to them much in my senior year because I had mononucleosis and I had to sleep a lot, so I didn't often get to go to them. Plus, I loved to joke around. So they asked me to come do it one time, and I gave the study that night. And after the study, this guy comes over to me, and he said to me, "I didn't know you were so spiritual." And I said, "Well, why not?" And he said, "Because you're always joking around." That's always had a lasting impression on me. And one of the things I do, even till today, is I look at, quote, ministers, to see how they portray themselves. And I often see the idea that, you know, if you laugh, it can't be godly. And if you're godly, you can't laugh. Well, I don't know about you, but I've always thought if you're Christian, it ought to be more fun than anything else in this world. If it's Christian, it ought to cause more excitement than anything else in this world. And yes, there is a time when we, you know, we need to be serious. But I think as Christians, we ought to have an awful lot of fun. We ought to be able to enjoy ourselves. And that was a great idea with pillows. You know, I love things like that. Yeah, I remember when people have come in on Super Bowl night, and they had the headphones on and ear things in for the radios and stuff. I enjoy that. I think that's great, and I think we can joke around and have a good time. And I believe that God has a sense of humor, and we ought to understand that about God. And I think we ought to understand that about Christianity, that we ought to be able to have a great time. Amy, when we were down this last time at Liberty visiting, Amy was telling us between all their classroom buildings, they have this fountain. And it's not always running, but I found out one of the reasons it's not running right now is, or maybe it was even last year they did it, that one of the kids from whatever dorm, I'm not sure what dorm it was, came down and they took bubble bath or soap powder of some kind and they put it in the water fountain. And there were so many bubbles rising up from this thing that it actually went above the first floors and filled the entire court. Now, if I was still there on campus, I would be running just to see that so I can laugh about it. But I believe God has a sense of humor, and I believe we need to learn to laugh. We need to learn as Christians to be able to enjoy ourselves about the right things, but we need to be able to learn to laugh. So I want to talk about laughter tonight. I want to talk about how that relates to our lives, and I really want to take that from Scripture. So let's begin tonight in Acts chapter 20 and verse 1. Two major thoughts tonight. Number one, be an encouragement to others. Be an encouragement to others. The first six verses of this chapter, we have Paul's travel plans. And this is really an abbreviated itinerary of what he is doing. You have to go to 2 Corinthians and you get all the details. It doesn't fit into what Luke is doing here. But I wanted us to notice a couple of things here in Paul's travel plans. Notice beginning in verse 1. When the uproar had ended, and that's back from chapter 19, there was a big uproar, a riot. In the city of Ephesus, and the riot ends, and so that's where we pick it up in chapter 20, verse 1. Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece. Now, why you notice there's two words here that both in our translations is the word encouragement. First word means to embrace, kind of to give a hug. The second word means to exhort. But they both basically give the same idea, and it is that Paul was always encouraging others. He was always looking for opportunities to encourage others. Paul encouraged others. If you think back through the Acts, you've noticed that Paul would go back to the churches he had started, and he would go back in those churches to encourage them, to exhort them. To help them to live the Christian life. You know, this world that we live in, it's a difficult world. It's not easy. And all of us in our lives face difficult times. And, you know, for some of us, we go through times where it's, you know, really difficult. Maybe while we're doing that, others are going through really good times, and then when they're going through bad times, we're going through good times. But all of us face things in life that are really, really difficult. And there's nothing worse than trying to face those times and try to face them with people who are just knocking us down and people who are just moaning and groaning and discouraging us. So Paul always tried to find ways to encourage others. Again, if you look at the first verse, the idea of embracing or the idea of hugging. If you think of the second word, it's the idea of exhorting. It is that word that is used to call alongside in order to encourage someone or to exhort someone. It's the same word used of the Holy Spirit. I wonder, as you look at your life, do you tend to encourage those around you? Or do you tend to discourage those around you? Do you tend to be in a group and lift the group up? Or do you tend to be in a group and kind of bring the group down? Do you tend, when someone asks you how you are doing, to, you know, tell them about your liver and your gallbladder and your spleen and, you know, about all your problems so that people don't even want to ask you anymore? Or do you tend to be an encouragement to others? Paul was busy encouraging people. He was busy trying to help people to get through this life and exhort them to live the Christian life and to find ways in which he could bring them up. I remember when Jerry Falwell had died and they were talking about him, one of the things I heard people say was that he always made people who were around him better. There was just something about his life where he always made people around him to kind of live up a little bit more than where they were at. I wonder, do you do that in your life? Paul encouraged others. Now, you know, when you encourage people, you also need to be encouraged. None of us are on top of the mountain all the time. None of us can stay encouraged all the time unless there are people in our lives there to try to help encourage us too. So not only did Paul encourage others, but I want you to notice also that he traveled with others so that he could stay encouraged. Notice verse 5 and 6. Well, actually, we go back to verse 3. He finally arrives in Greece, it says in verse 2, where he stayed there 3 months. Because the Jews made a plot against him, just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sophater, son of Pyrrhus, from Berea, Aristarchus, and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. But Paul sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where he stayed 7 days. Now you look at that and you say, well, why is that there? One of the questions we have to ask is, when Scripture is there, God has a reason for it being there. Why does Luke here describe Paul's travel plans and all the men traveling with him? Well, one of the reasons is he wants to tell us how Paul ends up in Rome. So he's given us kind of a itinerary. He's given us a map of how Paul ends up in the city of Rome, where ultimately he dies a martyr's death. But I want you to notice also, he's telling us about all the men that travel with Paul. If you remember in the Gospels, the Bible says that Jesus sent the 70 out two by two. If you remember in 2 Timothy, where Paul knows he's about to die that martyr's death, he says to Timothy, come to me quickly, because only Luke is with me. And you get that sense that Paul feels isolated. You get that sense that Paul feels lonely. So we see from Scripture that God never wanted us really to travel all by ourselves. He wants us to be involved in other lives. He wants lives to be involved in our life so that we can encourage one another to remain true to the Lord. We can encourage one another as we live in this difficult world. That's why fellowship events are so important. You know, like last week when we had a winter wiener roast. And some people may wonder, you know, why do you have a winter wiener roast? Why that instead of a church service? Well, you know what? That was a church service. Fellowship is really important. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that they devoted themselves, and one of the things they devoted themselves was to fellowship. We need to be able to encourage one another. We need to be able to, you know, grab each other by the hand and lift each other off the ground and encourage each other to live a life that's pleasing in God's sight and to be able to deal with all the difficulties we deal with in this world. And those of you who have been in this church for a long time, you need to be able to turn to people who are new to this church and welcome them into this church and let them be part of the church family and be there to encourage them. And fellowship events, it's one way in which we can do that. So there's a purpose and reason for it. And we need to be doing that as a church. We need to encourage others, and we need to keep people around us so they can help us to stay encouraged. You know, that's the reason why we need to be in church. When you try to go this life alone, it becomes really difficult. It becomes really hard to be able to live the Christian life and do the things we need to do. And if you're not in church and you're not around other believers, sometimes you can't even see how far sometimes we fall from where we've been. Church family is important. God created the church family. God has created the church and instituted. That's why it's important that we're around other believers to encourage each other as we live in this world that is so against the Christian life and against the Christian lifestyle. And I think one of the ways that is most helpful in encouraging each other is by helping each other to laugh. So I want you to notice, secondly, tonight, recognize God's sense of humor. Recognize God's sense of humor. Now, as you look at this passage, you may not see it up front, but I want to point out a couple of things. Notice verse 7. And the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people and, because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. You know, normal for a preacher. He figures this is the last time I'm going to get to preach, so I'm going to give it to him good. He thinks, last night to speak to these guys, I'm going to just keep preaching right to midnight. Verse 8, there are many lamps in the upstairs room where they were meeting. Seated in the window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. People took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Well, you know, people sometimes ask me, does God ever laugh? Or did Jesus laugh while he was here on the earth? I believe that this passage gives some strong evidence that God does laugh and that God has a sense of humor. In fact, as I looked at this passage and dug into it, I got myself kind of on a rabbit trail and began looking at all that the Bible teaches about laughter. So let's take a look. Notice, first of all, that the preacher was long-winded. Of course, that never happens at our church. But the preacher was long-winded. Notice that, as we see in the book of Acts, that they met on the first day of the week. First day of the week is Sunday. You remember in the Old Testament, they would meet on Saturday. Saturday was the Sabbath. Do you know in New Testament days, there is no Sabbath? Sunday is not the New Testament Sabbath. Sunday is the day that the church picked because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to meet together corporately or as a body for worship. Now, we ought to be worshiping God every day of the week. You can worship God at work. You can worship God at home. You can worship God wherever you're at. But Sunday, the church began to meet in the book of Acts because it was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And they came together as a body of believers for worship. So when we think of Sunday, it is not the New Testament Sabbath, but it is the New Testament day in which the church gathers together as a body of believers to worship God corporately. Some people say, well, I don't need the church. I can worship God without the church. Well, that's not biblical. Biblically, the church gathered together. Biblically, the church met together for worship. Well, you say, well, the church in the New Testament, they began meeting in homes. Well, understand that. That's often taken out of context. When the church first began to meet, they met in synagogues. They met right where they were used to meeting. And then little by little, they were kind of pushed out of the synagogue, and they had nowhere to go. So they actually met sometimes in the courts. And then when they got pushed out of that, they would go and meet in the homes. And then somewhere between the first, second century, they began building buildings and began to have a place because homes weren't big enough. And they began corporately gathering together again for worship. Now, there's nothing wrong with meeting in homes, and I think it's great to have small group Bible studies and small groups doing that. That's why during the month of February, we try to really encourage that, but that ought to happen all year around. But realize the church is more than just individual groups meeting all over the place. The church still needs to gather together for corporate worship. So they're gathered here on the first day of the week to worship, and Paul begins to preach. And as I said, because he believes he's no longer going to be there, he's taking every opportunity he can, and he's going to really preach it. So he speaks until midnight. And then I want you to notice down in verse 8, as I read, in the middle of verse 9, in the middle of verse it says in the NIV, as Eutychus was falling asleep, thank you for the pillows, Paul kept talking on and on. Some versions say, he just kept on talking, but I believe Luke gives the sense that it's midnight, Paul's still preaching, and he's continuing to preach. In fact, go down to verse 11. I want you to notice that this miracle of Eutychus being brought back to life is almost a sidelight. It's almost kind of a matter-of-fact thing that goes on here. Paul brings him back to life, resurrects him through the power of God. And what does he do? He goes back and eats, and then he keeps preaching until daylight. I think if I did that today, I'd have to lock you in. Preaching till midnight, he resurrects Eutychus, and then he just goes right back on to preaching. It's almost as if the miracle is only, a small part of this story. It's more about the preaching of Paul. Well, this boy, Eutychus, he's doing the best he can. But notice he falls asleep and dies. Now, remember, Luke is a physician. So Luke knows what death is. So when Luke says here that he died, the author of the book of Acts, this boy is definitely dead. Some liberals try to say, well, Eutychus really didn't die. He only fell asleep and Paul kind of revived him. Eutychus is dead. They're meeting in the third story and he falls out of the window and he dies. What is really interesting here is his name. The name Eutychus means fortunate. In fact, some people I read this past week said, you know, in modern terminology, even though I don't believe in this issue, we could actually, if we were to think modernly about this name, his name can almost mean lucky. So now think about that. Here's a guy whose name means fortunate and lucky. He's listening to who may have been perhaps the greatest preacher ever to live besides Jesus. He's preaching. Eutychus is listening to him. And this fortunate or lucky guy falls out of the window and he dies. If that isn't God's sense of humor, I don't know what is. Of course, it wouldn't be too humorous if he just died and that was the end of the story. Paul resurrects him. We could see the humor that is used here in this story. In fact, it brings us to a question, why do people fall asleep in church? Well, one reason might be that you bring pillows to church, like you did tonight. But why do people fall asleep in church? You know, sometimes we might look around in a church service and we see someone falling asleep and we think, oh, look at that ungodly guy. What's he doing falling asleep or lady or whatever? But, you know, some people in our church come to church having worked all night. And they could very easily say to themselves, you know, I'm just going to go home and sleep because I've worked all night and I'm not going to bother with God. But they work all night and they don't have a church. They have to work all night and they're doing the best they can and trying hard and trying to stay awake. And after a while, you know, they're fighting the battle but doing the best they can. I can understand that. They're trying and really trying to worship and do what God wants them to do. Some people just stay up late on Saturday night. You know, they don't think about Sunday morning church, or maybe they do, and they're just going to stay up late anyway. Sometimes we don't have a choice, especially if you have little children. In fact, sometimes if you have bigger children, you know, you just end up staying awake, waiting on your kids or whatever. And sometimes, you know, you just stay awake because maybe Sunday morning's not important to you. Or you say, you know, I've worked all week and I want to sleep in one day, so I'm going to take Sunday to do that. And we don't realize the importance of gathering together for worship on a Sunday morning. Some people just aren't interested in worshiping God. You know, I've always wondered about the issue of people that just seem to always fall asleep in church. And I think about this whole issue of entertainment. You know, I was watching the news. I can't remember if it was this morning or last night, but a church in our area just built a $1 million building, and they got all kinds of lights and fancy stuff in it. And they say because kids these days have all kinds of electronics, and we want them to come to church and want to go to church. And, you know, I'm just thinking that whole entertainment issue in the church. And I think sometimes some people in church, maybe the only reason they come is because they want to be entertained. I remember when I was in college, I had this Greek class on a Sunday morning, or not Sunday morning, Monday morning, 7 o'clock in the morning. And this guy who taught our Greek class also taught our Gospels class. And I want you to know he's the most boring speaker I've ever heard in my life. I mean, if you talk about boring speakers, honest from my own heart, I've never heard a guy more boring than this guy. And I've heard some really boring people out there. This was the most boring entertainment thinking, monotone, dull speaker you'd ever want to hear in your life. Now, when I was in college, I traveled just about every weekend. We would, you know, we'd be gone to Georgia, North Carolina, all over the place. And sometimes we'd get back in the middle of the morning and I'd have to go to a Greek class or a Gospels class, and this was the guy that was teaching it. But I made a decision in my own heart that I would set aside his ability to speak or lack thereof. Made a decision that there's got to be something somewhere in there that this guy is saying that's really important. You know what? I found out you could take the most boring speakers, and if you're really interested, and you can learn, you can stay awake, you can follow what's going on, unless, like I said, maybe you've been up all night and you're having that struggle. But do we need to be entertained in order to hear the Word of God? And I'm afraid that many of our church services are turning into entertainment. And not the teaching of God's Word, not the preaching of God's Word, not coming together to worship God, but coming together to be entertained. And I think that sometimes in churches we're falling into that trap, and sometimes we're doing it just so we could grow larger churches. But as I said this morning, what happens when persecution really hits? Would we still come to church and we would still want to find that way to really come to hear God's Word and learn God's Word? Eutychus here. He's a young man who's sitting here listening to preaching. The word that is used here to tell the story of Eutychus is a word that is used for verse 9, young men that were usually between the age of 7 and 14. Now, it's not always used in that way, but often it's used in that way. So we get the idea, very probably, that Eutychus was a young boy somewhere in his late boyhood years to his early teen years. The word that is used for him falling asleep is a word that is used that he's kind of trying to fight it, but he finally gives in to his sleep. And he falls asleep. Well, why does he fall asleep? I think there's a few things in this story that would give us reason for it. Well, notice that this meeting takes place on the third story. They're meeting on the third story as they gather together for their service. You can imagine meeting on the third story. Notice also our passage tells us that there's many lamps running. The lamps are causing heat to build up in the building. You're on the third story. Probably there's oxygen going out because the lamps are eating up the oxygen. Note that he is near a window. He may have tried to get near that window to gather in some fresh air to kind of find a cooler place in the room. As I said, there's many lamps in there, so it's hotter. Notice it's around midnight. Again, here's a boy that's somewhere probably between the age of 7 and 14. And I want you to notice also that from the things that I pointed out, that Paul was being long-winded here. He's preaching a long time. And the boy fought it, and he fought it, and he fought it, and he finally fell asleep. And he falls out the window. And he dies. So our fortunate boy, our lucky boy, falls out the window and dies. Yeah, I remember giving a story about a dog. It's one of the, you know, those posters. And I tried to find it this week, and I don't know what I did with it. But I lost the thing. It was, you know, kind of a billboard kind of thing that said, you know, they're looking for the dog. And I forget all the particulars, but it was like he's missing a leg and an eye, and, you know, he's been in an accident, all kinds of crazy things. And, you know, if you've seen this dog, he goes by the name Lucky. That's kind of this boy. You know, he falls out the window, but his name means fortunate. And he falls down and dies. And notice then, the story doesn't stop there, or maybe it wouldn't be too humorous of a story, especially for his family. But Paul immediately goes to the boy, and notice that it says he embraces him or he grabs him. The idea that Paul wraps his body around him, and the preacher resurrects him, verse 10 to 12. And the boy comes back to life. A very similar story from Elijah and Elisha back in 1 Kings 17 and 2 Kings 4, where they wrapped their bodies around a person who had died, and they brought them back to life. And this young man is brought back to life. Well, I think every time I've read this story, I've laughed about it. As I thought about what is going on here, as I thought about preaching, you know, I thought about what would happen if I were preaching and someone fell out of the window and died. I'm glad we're on the first floor. Because if it happened to you, I would not be able to bring you back to life. That'd be it. You'd be done. You'd be walking with the Lord in glory, because I don't have the ability to bring you back to life. You know, those miracle kind of things are ended with the apostles in the first century. I can't do that. If you fall asleep, The best you can do is land on the floor, and hopefully that won't kill you. But it did happen to Eutychus. But like I said, every time I read the story, it always makes me laugh. And I've read some other authors, and they kind of have the same response because of what goes on here. And that got me thinking this week. Does God have a sense of humor? Does God laugh? Let me show you what I found out. First of all, God does laugh. Bible tells us in Psalm 37:13, Psalm 52:8, that God laughs at the wicked. On Psalm 2:4, it says, God laughs at the nations who conspire against him. In Proverbs chapter 1, it says, God laughs at those who end in disaster when they reject wisdom. So the Bible talks about God laughing. Those who try to, you know, stand up against God, the wicked who think they could fight against God, God sits on his throne and he laughs. I think with the sense that, you know, who do you think you are? I'm the creator, you're the created, and you think you're going to fight against me? You think you're going to stand up to my sovereignty? And God laughs at that. But there is a right and wrong time for laughing. Turn with me in your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So we're going to go on a little bit of a rabbit trail tonight. Tell you that up front. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In verse 1. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. Time to be born and a time to die. Time to plant and a time to uproot. Time to kill and a time to heal. Time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and, notice, a time to laugh. So Solomon says, you know, there's all kinds of times in life, a time for doing different things. And he basically says there's a time in our lives when we might weep, but there's also a time in our lives when we can laugh and we should laugh. So when are the wrong and right times for laughing? Let me give the wrong times. The Bible makes very clear that laughing at sin is a wrong time to laugh. Laughing at sin is a wrong time to laugh. And that is exactly what people who make movies and television want you to do. You know, people get caught up into this R and the PG and the G-rated movies and how they relate to, you know, one another. But there are some comedies that might be rated really low that are worse than other movies that are rated, you know, with higher levels. Because this world tends to want us to laugh at sin, to laugh at those who reject God, to laugh at that which is wrong. Now, I want you to know tonight that laughing at sin is wrong. In Luke chapter 6, verse 21 and 25, it says that those who weep at sin today will laugh in heaven with God, but those who laugh at their sin today will weep when they reach their eternal destiny. James, in James chapter 4, verse 7 to 10, tells us that sinners need to come to God and they need to turn their laughing into weeping and wailing. You know, this world takes events and situations that are immoral, ungodly, and they want you to laugh about it. You know why? That one of the reasons that happens, the more you can laugh about it, the easier it is for them to bring their morality in on you. Just like when you go to a restaurant, some of the real fancy restaurants, they have real dim lights. You know, when you first look at your menu, you can't see it, but after you sit for a while, your eyes begin to adjust to it. Unless you get older and then you need reading glasses, you can't read it no matter what. But your eyes begin to get adjust to the low light conditions, and the more you begin to laugh at sin, the less you see its wickedness, the less you see its sinfulness, and the more you get enveloped into this world's way of thinking and living. So I believe that laughing at sin is certainly one of the times when it is wrong to laugh. It's also wrong to laugh at God's word. To laugh at God's word. And we know that this world does it, but also the followers of God can do it. Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 17. Let me show you an example. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 15. God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her, and surely will give you a son by her. So I will bless her so that she will be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? You may have laughed too if you were him. But God didn't like it. What caused him to laugh? His lack of faith in God's word. He's literally laughing at God's word, and Sarah does the very same thing. This is God's prophetic word, and they laugh at it. God says you're going to have a child at age 99, and your wife at age, well, him ultimately at age 100, and his wife at age 90, they're going to have a child, and they laughed at it. Again, due to their lack of faith. We see in the life of Jesus that people laughed at Jesus. In Mark chapter 5, verse 35 and following, Jesus raises a girl from the dead, and he said, everyone around sees her die, and he says, don't worry, she's not dead, meaning that he's going to raise her to life, that her death was really only sleep. He'd bring her back, and they laughed at that. I think somehow or sometimes that people laugh at Christ. And laughed at Christianity and make a mockery of Jesus. You know, sometimes we cause people to laugh at Christianity. When we don't live up to the faith that we proclaim, when we don't live up to the morality that we profess. You can go to Exodus chapter 32. Moses came down from the mountain and he finds that Aaron had let them get involved in all kinds of sin. And they say to Aaron, look, you've allowed Israel to become a laughingstock to all its neighbors, all of its enemies. So when we don't live that Christian life that we proclaim, then people look at Christianity as a result of your life and they laugh at Christianity. Think of all the preachers and all the named Christians who have gotten caught in immorality and caught in sin, and the world looks at that and they say, that's us Christians, just a bunch of hypocrites, and they laugh at us. So there are times when we should not laugh, and there are times when we should laugh. Going back to the story of Abraham and Sarah, turn with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21, verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. She became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave him the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When the son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old, and his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said that to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? He'd have borne him a son in his old age. And I think almost every time people hear about Sarah bearing a child at the age of 90, they laugh. Or they at least get a smile on their face, especially you ladies, because you just think about that. You know, being 90 years old and having a child. She said that God brought her laughter and bringing her that child at that age. So God had brought laughter into her life through her son. When the captives came back to Jerusalem, back to Israel, after being in captivity, their joy being back in the promised land, according to Psalm 126, brought them laughter. Bildad, one of Job's friends, said to Job, trying to encourage him, look, one day God is going to bring laughter back to you. One day God will cause you to laugh. So to laugh as a result of rejoicing is certainly a biblical and right thing. And not only to laugh as a result of rejoicing, but to laugh at issues that don't intimidate you. To laugh at issues that don't intimidate you. You know, in Proverbs chapter 31, it says that the noble woman can laugh about days to come. because her heart is right before God, because she is prepared for days to come. She is prepared for disaster. In Proverbs 31:25, it says that the woman of noble character laughs at days to come. They don't intimidate her. She's not afraid about tomorrow. Causes her no fear. Habakkuk 1:10 says that the Babylonians, as they would go to nations, they would laugh at the fortifications that cities had built up around them, because they knew that those fortifications were nothing to them, that they would easily overcome them. And I think the idea we can pull away from this is that strong people can laugh. They're not intimidated by things, and they learn to laugh at life. I remember when I was in college studying to be a pastor, one of the pastors that came in, and they would often try to bring pastors in to talk to us, he said, "Guys, unless you can learn to laugh in the ministry, you'll never make it." And I think that's true, and I think as we get involved in ministry, unless we learn to laugh, we're never going to make it. There are many things that just really bug me to death. I just, in many ways, I'm a perfectionist, and when things don't go right, I go nuts. I mean, some of you don't know me fully yet, and maybe there's some of me that I don't always let out, but when things like the projection system don't work, like with that one song, it drives me nuts. And you know, you could easily let things like that get to you, and all they would do is sink you. We got to learn sometimes to laugh about things. Still strive to do things better, still strive to do things the best we can, but learn to laugh in life. So strong people can laugh, because they're not intimidated by things. Then I think the Bible talks about laughter in general as being a good thing. Turn with me in your Bible to Proverbs 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13. A happy heart makes the face cheerful, but a heartache crushes the spirit. Now, it's not particularly talking about laughing, but it's talking about being happy. And notice, it makes the face cheerful. But when you have heartache, what does it do? It crushes you. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 17 and verse 22. Notice, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. You know what those verses are talking about? That what's going on in our heart and what's going on in our spirit has a direct effect on our physical bodies. You know, if you're miserable within, it's going to affect your body. And your body could be a mess and you could be sick and, you know, dealing with all kinds of physical illness. But if your heart is cheerful, if your heart is merry, as Christians, as we build our relationship up with God and our relationship with the Lord, we are able to overcome these kinds of things because there's cheer within our heart. It's good medicine. In fact, study after study shows that the people who tend to be positive, people who tend to have that merry heart, always do better when they're in the hospital than those who tend to moan and groan. Because that which is inside you has far more effect on your life than that which is going on the outside of you, whether it's your body or the circumstances around you. Some people look at people who are really cheerful, or even at people laugh, and they just think to themselves, they have a better life than I have. But that's not true. Some of those people have had a far worse life than you have, but they've learned in the midst of it, they've learned to laugh, they've learned to build a relationship with God, and they've learned that statement that I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. So what's our thought tonight? I think in Acts chapter 20, we have a story, I believe, that brings out the sense of humor that God has. And again, I get that because I can just put myself in this situation. And if that happened, and I was the guy preaching, I could just see that kind of thing happening and, you know, praying it doesn't happen. But even worse than that, having the name of the guy who falls out the window, his name meaning fortunate. And he's the guy who falls out the window. And I think there are passages all throughout Scripture and things that even happen in our life that you sit back, and I've heard so many people say, you know what? God's got to have a sense of humor for that to happen. want you to know in life, I think Scripture bears it out. I think from, you know, the verse we looked at tonight, we need to learn to laugh. And godliness does not mean that somehow we're sullen. Somehow we got to have the straight kind of face and, you know, speak like this and talk like this. And when we come to church, you know, don't ever crack a smile because it would show that, you know, somehow you're not worshiping God. I remember years ago I was in a service and the preacher apologized for making people laugh. He was nothing like me. Laughter's good for us. It's good medicine for the soul. And you can still be godly and you can still live for God and you can still be what God wants you to be and have a merry heart. And as I said, if anything, if anyone ought to be excited about life, ought to be joyous about living, it ought to be the Christian because Christ has come in your life and made a difference. So you can laugh at days to come. You can laugh at what goes on around you. Why? Because you're strong. Because of the strength that Jesus Christ provides and the nourishment that he gives to your soul. Learn to laugh. Learn to have a good time. One of the things I love about our men's retreat, and it always happens every year, is we just have a blast laughing. The guys are kind of going back and forth and kind of, you know, picking on each other. And we just, you know, we're just laughing about it. And, you know, they were really getting in discussion. We just laugh about it. We would do different things, and we just have a blast laughing. You know, Scripture even says, let me give you the verse. Proverbs chapter 14, 13, it says, even sometimes when our heart is aching, we sometimes even laugh then. Learn to laugh in life. You'll find that life goes far easier no matter what's going on in your life. God does have a sense of humor. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer.